Well, I'm so grateful that you have been a part of this study on eternity. I'm reminded of a statement that I shared with you several weeks ago that came from a book by Joseph Stoll. We think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying, when in reality, we are in the land of the dying, headed to the land of the living. We began several weeks ago saying that the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of eternity. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you the quote that I wrote down. It's not a quote, I guess. It's not a quote if I wrote it, right? I'm quoting myself. So, over the next several weeks, we're going to look into God's Word and see how one's view of eternity changes everything today. You're going to find that you don't have to live with fear of the great unknown, but rather you can live with faith and with hope every day. We started with an overview of eternity. That's actually what the message and the lesson was called, eternity. And then we next talked about the fact that you were created for more. Not just this life, but the life that is to come. We learned together that heaven really ultimately is life in the presence of Jesus. Then we looked at our destination called heaven. And we look at the description that we find of heaven. Then Adam taught while I was out speaking in Tennessee on heavenly rewards. Last week, we dove into the subject of hell. Tonight, I want to speak to you about the eternity factor. There's always various factors that come into play when things happen. For example, when we talk about someone having an accident, we ask, what were the factors involved? Was the driver impaired by alcohol? Or maybe did the driver fall asleep at the wheel? Or was the weather a factor in the accident? All of our lives, there are experiences that we have that there are multiple factors that play into what happens in our life. As we've studied these various subject matters as it relates to the biblical subject of eternity and the doctrine of eternity, I believe that eternity itself is a factor that should impact every day of our lives. The key thought is that the doctrine of eternity permeates every area of your life. And tonight, we're going to primarily be looking at the values that we have in our life and how they should be in part shaped by our understanding of eternity. What does the word value mean? Well, the definition says the regard that something is held to deserve, the importance, worth, or usefulness of something. But the second definition is where we land, a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life. The word value. What is it that you deem important in your life? Ultimately, what we believe and what we think about eternity in many ways determines worth. We often say things like, well, in light of eternity, that really doesn't mean much, does it? Or maybe we say, in light of eternity, that doesn't mean much to us. It's amazing how things that we think have such value to us don't really have any value when eternity really comes into play. When someone we love dies, suddenly all the things in the life that we live stop. Because something of value, far greater value than anything else going on, changes. I want you to listen to this song by Keith and Kristen Getty entitled, My Worth Is Not in What I Own. And I want you to look at the words, because the fact of the matter is, sadly and unfortunately, in this life, most of the time, people seem to think that what they really value are things. When the Bible makes it abundantly clear, our worth is not in what we own. Our worth is in Christ. Worship with this song, and then we'll continue.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
As Sabbath flies, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. Eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or mine, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross.
My worth and my value is in Christ. I want to share with you tonight five things that I'd like for you to take away from the study that we've had on the doctrine of eternity. First and foremost, the doctrine of eternity clarifies your values. Quoting Paul David Tripp, "The doctrine of eternity is an enormous help when it comes to our struggles of values because it teaches us what is truly valuable and worth living for. Eternity blesses us with ultimate value clarification. Go to the book of Revelation and listen to the voices that are on the other side. What is the subject of their celebration? It's not wealth, it's not power, grand palaces and people's acclaim, success, or even achievement. The constant focus of the celebration is the Savior, His faithfulness, and victorious grace." Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be covering a lot of different scripture verses tonight. Listen to Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus was delivering what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is your darkness?" Then he goes on, "No one can serve two masters." No one. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When Jesus was speaking these words, he was reminding his listeners that there is more to this life than the things of this life. And as we've studied eternity and we've learned that we really are created for more, and we understand that heaven is ultimately to be in the very presence of Jesus, and that there is a destination called heaven where we will receive heavenly rewards, and there's a place called hell where people will suffer under the judgment and wrath of God for eternity, it makes us understand that what we believe about eternity clarifies our values. In other words, what really is important in life? When you think about eternity, we can't think about it just being something out there somewhere one day. We understand that eternity is ultimately God's plan for his creation, and therefore the way that we live in the temporal should be in preparation for the eternal. Let me say that again. The way that we live in the temporal should be in preparation for the eternal. Unfortunately, oftentimes what we do is we live in the temporal thinking, I've got to enjoy everything I can and have everything I can now because one day I'll be gone. No, one day you'll really be living. Now, I don't mean by that, don't enjoy the blessings and the abundance of God. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be blessed and to work hard. And the scripture that I read from Matthew chapter 6 in no way is saying to us, you don't have a responsibility to work, to eat, and all of those things. What Jesus is reminding us of, you can't have two masters. And when Christ is your master and the kingdom of God is your ultimate goal, then your idea of eternity, when you understand it scripturally and biblically, it really does clarify what matters the most to you. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I've never known anyone that had a child or a family member that was very ill that wouldn't have willingly given everything they own to be able to help that individual. You see, when life tumbles in and reality sets in, it has a way of clarifying what matters the most to us, doesn't it? So as we studied the doctrine of eternity, I want you to take away that when you really think about eternity, it should clarify what matters most. What are the values, the things that you value most in life? Secondly, the doctrine of eternity shapes your perspective. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he knew that they were struggling because they were under duress as believers. They were battling not only those that were opposed to their faith, but they were also battling the wiles of the enemy. They were weary at times. And he said, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, Paul says, while our outer man, our bodies are wasting away, while we may be suffering in this world of sin and the consequences of sin on humanity, and while as believers we may be struggling at times in life, we have a completely different perspective on this life. Because we're not looking at this life as all that there is. We're looking through this life into the reality that there is eternity that is waiting for those that know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The doctrine of eternity shapes your perspective in life. Have you ever talk to a sports fan whose team lost the championship and you walked away and you thought, man, you would have thought this was the end of the world. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? You've talked to an Alabama fan after this year when they lost, right? Wendy and I are Georgia fans, so. But the fact that people would ask me later, oh, what do you think about that? You know, I've moved on. It's just a thing, right? It's all about perspective. Paul said in chapter 5, the first 5 verses, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Do you notice what Paul says? What is mortal, which means what is temporal, will be swallowed up by that which is ultimately, in reality, life. Christ is our life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying that when you look at your life and when you think of life, your perspective in life, it will be shaped by what you believe about eternity. And the doctrine of eternity that is revealed in Scripture that we have studied for the last 7 or 8 weeks, it does something for us. Not only does it help us clarify the values in our life of what really ultimately is important, but it also shapes our perspective. It helps us see life as Christ intended. There's a third takeaway that I want to share with you, and that is the doctrine of eternity influences your daily life. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had eternity on his mind constantly. We read this passage not long ago in Philippians in our study. This week, we'll be picking up in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, going through verse 30 on Sunday, about shared joy and what that looks like according to Paul, and how we share our joy with one another. But in that earlier portion of the passage, Paul was reminding us that he had the perspective of life through the lens of eternity, and therefore his idea, his understanding, his doctrine of eternity influenced the way that he lived every single day. It's really this question. If you knew that you had 1 week left to live, what would you do with that week? None of us knows what time God gives us, but what we know is we ought to live every single day knowing that eternity is in view. So we live today getting ready for that day. We live today saying, I want this day to be spent in such a way that not only do I influence others for Christ, but I am preparing to meet Christ myself. What you believe about eternity should impact and should influence every single day of your life. These are the takeaways. The doctrine of eternity clarifies your values. The doctrine of eternity shapes your perspective. But the doctrine of eternity influences your life every single day. The fourth takeaway is very simply this. The doctrine of eternity reminds you of your need for grace. The doctrine of eternity reminds you of your need for grace. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When I say to you that the doctrine of eternity reminds you of your need for grace, what I am saying is this. I'm saying that we all know that there is no salvation that we can perform or earn or achieve on our own. Do you agree with this? We all know, I say it all the time, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. We know this to be true, and because we know that the only way that we're going to die and go to heaven one day is the grace of Almighty God, we realize that the only way that we can live out this life called the Christian life, living the Christian life, is only lived because we need the grace of God daily to live it. Are there any perfect people here tonight? Last I checked, there aren't. And when we think about the doctrine of eternity and the fact that in order to inherit eternal life and enter into our rest, as the Bible says, and to live eternally in the presence of Jesus, the only way for that to occur is to experience the grace and the forgiveness of Almighty God. It reminds us we don't just need grace to get to heaven, we need grace to get through the journey on our way to heaven. So your doctrine of eternity reminds you that you need grace. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We all need God's grace every single day. We say, Lord, I don't just need your grace to get to heaven. I need your grace to get down Whitesburg Drive. I need your grace to make it down the parkway. I need your grace to deal with people at work every day so that I can live with eternity in my heart and on my mind. Four takeaways. But I want to give you the fifth one. The doctrine of eternity filters your grief. Grief is a very interesting thing. Grief is a sense of loss. People grieve over a lot of things. They grieve over losing money in the stock market. They grieve when a house burns down. They grieve when a child goes off to college. They grieve over a lot of different things. But the grief that I'm talking about is the grief that we experience when someone we love dies. I've thought about it at times, and I've wondered how people who do not know Christ deal with the grief of death. It can be overwhelming. It can be horribly hard. Jesus understands our grief. In John chapter 11, you're well aware of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus came, he found that he, meaning Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary, she stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When we study the doctrine of eternity and we believe that God is eternal, if you believe he's eternal, say, "I do." He has always been, he will always be, and he always has been. He is I am. And if we believe the doctrine of eternity that not only says that God is eternal, but that God has intended for us to be eternal, and that God has prepared a place for us, those that know him, and that through the power of the resurrected Christ, we know that he has overcome death, hell, and the grave. The way that we filter our grief has to come through our understanding of eternity. Because otherwise, we would be left with a sense of hopelessness and a sense that there is nothing beyond this life or beyond this grave. I understand the sadness and the sorrow of separation when someone that we love dies. I've been there. I've felt that. I've experienced that. And it's not a matter of simply pushing down our emotions or ignoring the pain or walking away from it and acting as if it never occurred. No, I believe the scripture says, now I'm talking to believers, I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to people who say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. I'm talking to people who, when we grieve, when we deal with the tragedies of life and the difficulties and sorrows that we face, we deal with it, we filter it through the doctrine of eternity and what God has promised us through the power of a resurrected Christ. That's why Paul would write to the church in Corinth. "Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Why? Because the grief that we have does not diminish the doctrine of eternity. The grief that we have is because we are human and God has given us emotions, but it is faith that permeates every day of our life, and we believe in what Jesus Christ has done and what he has said. And so when overwhelmed by life's difficulties, when the sadness of the death of a loved one sweeps over us hard, we want to listen to what the once great preacher said. I've shared this with you before. When his wife died and he had his children in the back seat of the car and they were on their way to the cemetery, the children were crying and they were hurting as you would expect them to be. And a truck pulled up alongside them, and the truck cast a long shadow over the car. The great preacher said to his children, "Do you see that truck?" "Yes, Dad." "Do you see the shadow that it has cast over our car?" "Yes." "Would you rather be run over by the shadow or the truck?" "Well, of course, the shadow." And he said, "Dear children, Mother has not been run over by death, just its shadow." The doctrine of eternity filters your grief. I didn't say it diminishes it. I didn't say it causes it to disappear. I didn't even say that it causes it to not be real. It's a filter. When you believe what God's word says about eternity, and the hardness and difficulty of grief overwhelms you, all of that pain is filtered through the truth of the doctrine of eternity. And God in his grace helps you one day at a time to have hope. I want to read one more scripture from Psalm 90, David. We're going to skip that Peter passage. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I have a 7-minute video I want you to watch, and I believe that you'll be blessed. We sing a song, "Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death." How many of you know the song? Okay, if you don't know the song, you'll recognize it in a moment. But here's the behind-the-scenes story of how that song was written. Please watch.
Jordan Coughlin and I wanted to write a song about hope. It was Jordan's idea. Both of us were serving local churches. And one of the things that Jordan had a burden for was that our congregations need to be filled with hope.
So I brought almost a finished song to Matt Merker. He listened to it and kind of helped me think through the best way to finish it.
You do this when you write songs. You think and you rewrite and you edit. We brought it to Keith Getty. He helped us with a chorus that would have an inspiring and stirring melody.
We sat around the piano and they started playing this idea. And all I remember was that the end of it, ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba-dum, ba-ba-da-ba-dum-ba-dum, that kind of thing. I thought, this is really interesting. And so I just started rolling off with this chorus of "Sing Hallelujah."
Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing.
Jordan and Matt were kind enough to ask all of us then to participate when we got to Ireland. And I think that's where the two other Matts got involved.
When I heard the song in Ireland, it had this like beautiful simplicity to it. Sort of a classical sound, sort of a folk song, simple sound.
I had presented this lyrical idea, "Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death."
Matt Boswell had this idea that it should be based on the Heidelberg Catechism, particularly the first question.
So we wanted to write a song called "We Have a Hope," or "There Is a Hope." He wanted to write a song on "What Is Our Hope in Life and Death?" And so we ended up just merging the two ideas, and it became "Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death."
The Heidelberg Catechism is one of the oldest confessions of faith amidst the Reformation. the first line was, "What is our only hope in life and in death?" And what that question attempts to do from the very beginning is to cast all of our hope on Christ, from first to last, in life and in death.
From a basic common sense, it's the one thing we can all be sure about. I don't know if I'm going to be rich or bankrupt, fat or slim, have grandkids or not, you know, live till I'm old. Nobody knows. The one thing we all know is that we're going to die. And Christianity answers that question so directly.
It's important that our songs be more than merely joyful or exciting, to tie the joy and excitement to the fact that we overcome through death, we overcome through suffering, we overcome through all these things. That's really what hope is.
One of my sons was having a really difficult time thinking about death. Of course, as a child, that topic can be terrifying. As an adult, that topic can be terrifying. The hymn idea for Christ Our Hope in Life and Death was, I wanted to give something to my oldest son that he could sing when thinking about death. So I've been singing this around the house. I've been playing it on the piano. He is walking around singing it. We will introduce this to our church, and I won't tell him this backstory until then, actually. So he doesn't know, but he's already singing it.
Play it.
Just make something up.
So their original melody was this. It went like this. Every day I work with these guys, I learn new things. I learn new things about God, I learn new things about life, but I also learn new things about poetry and music and hear new ideas that inspire me and make me want to work harder.
That was it.
There you go. I am so thankful to be a part of this team. I'm in the back of the class in every way. I learned so much about melody, about instinct, about craftsmanship, about beauty. I'm just challenged and sharpened by each writer to be better at what I do.
One of the great joys of working with different people is you get immediate feedback on whether the lyrics, whether the melody is resonating with other people besides yourself.
It's amazing this whole song has come from this.
So then you came next, you read the verse, put your verse to it.
Oh, I did?
Yeah.
Each of these guys has a unique perspective on the world, on God, unique gifts, speaking into the songs and offering different little tidbits, and they're bringing different things to the table that strengthen the end product in so much bigger of a way.
When guys who are big into melodies like me and Keith and Matt Papa get together, and then Jordan and Boswell hear those melodies and they actually improve them because they think about the way that melody would work in their congregation, or vice versa. The sum is greater than the parts put together.
My wife and I, for the past 8 months, have been dealing with our own trials in our lives. One of our sons, who's 12 years old, his name is Jack, we recently found out that his leukemia, which he had had when he was 2.5 and had successfully completed treatment, had come back. So he's now dealing with it for a second time. As my wife and I have gone through the stormy trials that we're experiencing right now, to be able to sing "Hallelujah, our hope springs eternal." Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death has been a comfort to our family as we are walking through this.
To try and build faith or Christianity or understand the Bible or worship God without death and our mortality being at the center of it, it is actually completely and utterly inauthentic. It's fooling ourselves and fooling the outsiders who we should love enough to desperately be getting themselves right with God when it comes to the subject of death.
My favorite part of the song, "There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore." I love how that part of the song sets up this picture of the new creation and then launches us into that chorus of "Sing Hallelujah."
Hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing Hallelujah now.
One of the things that I want you to always know is that as we choose music to sing each and every week in our church, we want to find songs that are biblically rich, biblically accurate, and developed in a way that bring you into the ability to worship the living Christ in spirit and in truth. The five takeaways: the doctrine of eternity clarifies your values. The doctrine of eternity shapes your perspective. The doctrine of eternity influences your daily life. The doctrine of eternity reminds you of your need for grace. And the doctrine of eternity filters your grief. I want us to close tonight singing this song. I want you to stand. The lyric video is going to play, and I'm not going to lead you in the song. I just want you to worship with the folks singing. Keith and Kristen Getty are singing this song on the video, but the lyrics are there. Let's worship, and then I'll close this in a word of prayer.
Our hope in life and death, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to Him belong? Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will us to the end, the love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore. The rock of Christ, oh, sing.
Hallelujah, now and ever.
all God's people said, isn't that a wonderful song? And I pray that as you leave, that over these weeks, if you haven't had a chance to listen to all the lessons, you can go back and do that online. But always keep eternity in view. Let's pray. God, thank you for each and every one of these precious folks. We pray, God, that we will have an eternal perspective on life. And that, Lord, you are our life and you are our hope in life and in death. And we thank you, God, that you love us and that you give us hope everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.